It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker today is Mr. David Miller, Dean of the School of Applied Studies at BJU. The title of his message is Vessels of God's Grace. The text is from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7.
I recently heard a story that I think I would do a nice job to sort of cap or to start off what I propose to talk about this morning. It's about a philanthropist, a very successful businessman. His name is Mr. Wright. He had had great fortune and great success in the business world, and he was very community-minded. And there, as it happened, there was going to be a banquet in his honor for all of his community efforts and philanthropic gestures to the community. And one of the local newspaper reporters wanted to go and cover the event. She was very interested in just exactly how this man had achieved such great success and had such a philanthropic and community-minded heart. At the time of the banquet, she went up to him and she asked Mr. Wright, "How is it that you had such great success in the business world and in your career?" And being a man of few words, he said succinctly, two words. Well, what would they be? He said, right choices. She paused for a minute, and she had her little notation pad out, and that doesn't leave much for taking notes. So she pressed a bit. Well, tell me, how did you know how to make so many right choices? And he smiled wryly and said, two words. Wrong choices. Today, I would like to look at choices, the choices that we make in our life. Specifically, I'd like to look at the choice that we might make to be a vessel of God's grace. You see, when we choose to be a vessel of God's grace, we then can be an instrument for God's glory. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I do praise you and I thank you for your word. Lord, I do now pray that you might prepare our hearts to receive it. We do pray these things in thy blessed Son's name. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And by way of introduction, we're now looking at the concluding verses or the concluding passages in this epistle that Peter has written to the scattered believers. And beginning in chapter 5, in verse 5, I read, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Prior to this particular passage, Paul has already exhorted the believers to be subject to government authorities. He's exhorted slaves to be subject unto their masters. He's exhorted wives to be submissive or subject unto their husbands. Here, just before this, he's charged the church leaders to be subject or to be good examples to their flock. And here now he expands the charge of submission and subjection to all. In verse 5, then, it says, to subject to. This gives the meaning of a specific required act of your will. It's a volitional choice to be subject to another. Now, this is kind of out of sync, because all you need to do to come across as out of sync with today's modern culture is to talk about submission to authority. It doesn't go down right. That's not what is vogue, en vogue today. In fact, it's just the opposite independence, autonomy, self-reliance are now exalted to almost godlike status. They are to be sought for. Be your own man. Be all you can be. We even have our armed services that will advertise this very mantra. Be all that you can be. Peter presses the subject even further in verse 5, where he says, be clothed with humility. And he addresses this not just to young men, not just to all men, to all believers. To all that would read or hear this word, that would mean all of us today, that we're to be subject one to another and to be clothed with humility. It gives the suggestion of putting on a servant's apron. Peter clearly would have had remembrance of this in the last days when he spent with the Lord, and the Lord took on the act of a servant. When after being addressed, what do you say they call me? And they called him Lord and Master, and he proceeded to wash their feet. Certainly, that had to have had a compelling and a profound impact on Peter. And I no doubt believe that that was in his mind as he wrote these very words. Put on the clothing of a servant. Be humble. He then gives an explanation that actually grounds this admonition by quoting Proverbs 34. And then in the end of verse 5, it says, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. A quotation from Proverbs 3:34. You see, God hates a prideful heart. He hates a lying tongue. He hates the haughty spirit. The Bible is consistent about its teaching about pride goeth before the fall, and the haughty spirit will lead one into all different types of difficulties. In contrast, though, God has promised to give grace to the contrite heart, the broken spirit. He promises to give grace. That is what you've all, I'm sure, been taught before. Grace. Unmerited favor or blessings from God. Favor or blessing that we don't deserve, but God freely wants to give it to us. If you will, today, I'd like to use a little bit of a object lesson. Because as I said, today's lesson would be probably aptly titled, Vessels of God's Grace. Well, now, all analogies or examples are probably flawed in their very onset when comparing to God's grace or God's word or God's goodness. But if you will, envision this as a vessel. That when we choose to allow God to fill the vessel with His grace, or we can choose, as it says in that quotation in verse 5, to go through life in our pride. I don't need your grace, God. I'm okay on this one. And you've capped the vessel. No grace can be poured in. Flawed, yes. But if you will, every time I hold this up now for the rest of the morning, I want you to vision this thing overflowing with God's grace. It's not a natural thing, though, for us to choose to humble ourselves and to receive or to ask or call upon God's grace. I recently heard a story that actually illustrates the flip side of this very point. It's about a pastor up in Washington State. It's Pastor Johnny. He started a church right after he graduated from Bible college. It was surprisingly thriving work, even though it was situated in a very rural eastern part of Washington State. The people of the church truly loved Pastor John. But as is usually the case, over the years he had experienced his share of pastoral heartaches and rifts with malcontents and former members. He had said on many occasions, half jokingly, half serious, that this would be a great ministry if it wasn't for all the people that were involved. Now, next to the church, the pride of Pastor John's life was his son, Joey. He had basically grown up alongside of the church and was now approaching his high school graduation. He was a good student, very bright, extremely talented. Pastor John would frequently brag, "I don't think there's a thing that boy couldn't do, and do it well." He sang in the choir, he played the trumpet, he played the guitar, he was a leader in his youth group. Pastor John, though, pushed him hard because he didn't want his son to be lazy or to have a testimony of a poor steward with the obvious gifts that God had given him. Now, Joey was in the last year of his high school, and there were discussions about Joey going off to Bible college. Pastor John had wanted him to get further trained in the Scriptures and to develop his God-given talents for the Lord's service. He frequently shared his dream that maybe Joey would come back and serve in the church along with him, maybe even taking over when Pastor John was ready to retire. But Joey had other ideas. Joey had seen the difficulties that his dad had gone through in the ministry, and he had also seen some of the uglier side of church people. Moreover, in addition to his many gifts, he was an outdoorsman. He loved working with his hands. For the past several summers, he had worked in the lumberjack, the forestry industry, and had entered into many lumberjack skills competitions. His rebuttals to his father's suggestions about going to Bible college were, "Dad, I just want to be a lumberjack. I'll minister in that field. You know, lumberjacks, they need the Lord too, Dad." These discussions were becoming more and more pointed and intense in this last year. Joey had finally relented, "Okay, I'll go to college, but I want to study forestry, Dad." Of course, this meant that he was going to be going to a secular college or university. Adding fuel to the fire in these discussions was discussions about a graduation gift. Pastor John had been talking about a set of commentaries. These would help Joey in his studies at Bible college. Joey had another idea. He wanted a chainsaw, a really slick chainsaw. He told his dad he'd seen one down in town in the hardware store. "It only cost $100, Dad. It's on sale. That's what I really want, Dad. That's what I really want." He wanted to use it in the next lumberjack season through the summer. Well, graduation came and the celebration took place. They'd had the dinner, and after the dinner he opened up some of the cards and some of the congratulatory notes, and then he came to the gift that Pastor John had given him. And there was a box, and he opened the box, and inside was a beautiful leather-bound chain reference Bible. He looked at the Bible, he looked at Pastor John, dropped it on the table, and stormed out of the house, never to come back again. I told you, this is the flip side of the example. You see, making choices of in humility, it's not natural. It's not our natural bent. Humility is not a normal human choice. So how do we actually choose to submit to God or to welcome His grace? Well, the only true antidote for the poison of pride is God's grace. In verse 6, then, I submit, and in verse 7, we need to unpack these two verses so that we can put it back together and answer this very question. How do we then humbly choose to be a vessel of God's grace? Let's unpack it a verse or a phrase at a time. Humble yourselves. It gives the meaning of a once and for all choice. This is not something that you do, well, I'll humble myself today, or Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Or maybe things are kind of tough now, and I need to humble myself. No, the verb means a purposeful, urgent, once and for all choice. It doesn't mean, though, that we will cower or be downtrodden. It doesn't mean that we need to think lowly of ourselves or poorly of ourselves. Rather, it actually means that we're not to think of ourselves at all. You see, when you begin to think of yourself, you even a little bit, you enter in the possibility of pride. My wife used to have a little needlepoint when I first met her. It's kind of funny. It captures the very point here. It said, it's hard to be humble when you're as great as I am. Well, the key word there is I. As soon as you start to think on yourself, you have begun to think in a prideful way. Humility is not thinking of yourself at all. For the sake of time, one of the best examples we have is recorded in Philippians chapter 2 by our Lord, who humbled himself, left his place in glory, that he might come down, that might make a way for us to return and be co-heirs with him to glory. Now the next phrase I would like to look at, the mighty hand of God. This is an Old Testament phrase frequently used either to denote the delivering hand or the deliverance of God, or in some cases, the disciplining hand of God. But even in those cases where God used his omnipotent hand in discipline, it was to turn his people and to deliver them. So if you will, when you see this word, the mighty hand, think the hand that does not press down his people, but rather the hand that lifts his people, lifts them up. This is actually captured in Isaiah 41, verse 10. And he shall uphold you with his righteous right hand. God's hand does not press down on his people, but rather is desirous to lift you up when you're this way, not this way. The next verse, and we look in verse 7. I think actually in verse 7, this is a misunderstood, possibly because I don't frankly agree with all of the punctuation here. The text clearly is inspired. The punctuation, I'm not so sure. Because you see, the grammar here indicates the connection of that verb, casting, that it should be linked to the verb of humbling. It indicates the manner by which we are humbled, or we humble ourselves. In fact, I would submit to you that a better rendering might be, allow yourselves to be humbled by casting all your anxieties and cares on the powerful provision of God. You see, if that's how we humble ourselves, by casting our anxieties or our cares upon God. Now that actually gives us a much better understanding. It produces that humbling is not a negative act of self-denial per se, but rather it is a positive one of active dependence on God's help. Fill me up, Lord. The next phrase, because he cares for you. You see, more than God's omnipotence is involved here, it's also his omniscience. Have you ever thought that the God who knows how many hairs on your head Show of hands right now. How many of you know how many hairs are on your head? Precisely. I don't. I know that they're rapidly reducing seemingly by the day. But I don't know how many hairs are on my head. But God does. He knows the sparrows. He knows the lilies of the field. He knows more perfectly our anxieties, our fears, what we need than we do. And when you think in those terms, how foolish is it that we might go through life, even in the little things, with the cap on? We do not know better than an omniscient Lord. Therefore, if we were to pack it all back together, the last phrase actually summarizes it all in verse 6. And I purposely jumped over that He might exalt you in due time. You see, exalting means the reversal of previous situations or circumstances. We are to submit to God, not to our circumstances. In God's perfect timing, when we welcome His grace in our vessel of His grace, He will lift us up, because we humbled ourselves to be filled with His grace. Now this admonition then is followed on with other verses, and for the sake of time, I'm just going to very quickly summarize through those. But in verses 8 and 9, there's another choice that we need to make. Yes, if we were to cast all our cares upon the Lord and so humble ourselves, it would seem like then God's in control and God's in charge. We can be carefree. But we know that the Bible teaches otherwise. And here Peter talks about, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is roaming about that he might take you down, consume you, devour you, swallow you up. But then look in the next verse, in verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. In the faith of God's overflowing grace in my life, I can stand up to the challenge. And you know, as it says over in James chapter 4, when we stand fast to Satan, he will flee from us, because the power and the grace of God is greater than the power of Satan. That's a great truth. That's all the more reason why you don't cap your vessel. You allow Him to fill it to overflowing. The summary or the conclusion of what it is that I hope that I've communicated to you today are actually found in the last two verses in this passage, in verses 10 and verse 11. The conclusion, I submit, if you are to choose to be a vessel of God's grace, is captured in verse 10. Look at what it says. The God of all grace. His grace has no bounds. Read Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, to see about the bounds of God's grace. What He can do in your life for His glory. We are called, as it says right there in verse 10, called unto His eternal glory. We're joint heirs with Christ by the sanctifying and saving grace of our Lord. Suffered a while. Our suffering and our difficulties are only for a while. They only last temporarily. And the last four little phrases then, in verse 10, He will ultimately perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, and settle us. And then in verse 11, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Does God have dominion in your life? If you choose to be a vessel of His grace, you will be an instrument for His glory. Back to Pastor John and Joey. He went for 26 years. 26 years had passed. The family never heard from Joey. He had bounced around from struggle to struggle. He had amassed a failed marriage, a collection of bad memories. And as it was, sadly, Pastor John passed away suddenly from a heart attack. Joey's sister, Debbie, knew of his whereabouts and begged him to come home for their father's funeral, and he reluctantly did come. The next day, Joey reluctantly accompanied Debbie to the church to go through some of their dad's things. There, Joey came across that Bible that his dad had given him over 26 years ago. He picked up the Bible and opened it, and to his utter horror, he found a crisp $100 bill as a bookmark. 26 years flashed across his mind. He looked over at his sister. "Why didn't he tell me?" His sister Debbie replied, "Why didn't you open your Bible?" Looks like there was plenty of pride and stubbornness here, huh? Joey, don't waste another 26 years. Come back to God. Some of you may be walking through life with your vessel capped. Maybe your whole life has walked about with your vessel capped. I exhort you today, by the preaching of His Word, be a vessel of God's grace and an instrument of His glory.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Mr. David Meller, Dean of the School of Applied Studies at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.